The topic today is, what does God say, what does the Bible say about racism? So initially when I started, I was like, okay, it's pretty clear and simple what the Bible says about it. But there's so many spokes to the problem or to the issues as we are seeing it in our faces every day. And so I was like, where do you start? Do you go to this history lesson, to this, to that, and just so many things? And so at some point, I just even stopped taking notes. I was just like, I honestly don't know where to begin. So I am just going to, we're just going to flow. So it's going to be a little bit disjointed. And you'll be like, well, you may have said that already. You just got to go with me. So we're going to make it kind of a short message, because here's the conclusion I came to in the end. One of the struggles was, I was thinking, is this even a topic that we should cover? That question came up in my mind. And part of it is because it is such a divisive topic right now. And we may not all agree on some different things. And so now I think the part that is helpful is that the message should be, what does God say about it? Not what does Frank say, not what does, you know, Hans say, or so on and so forth, right? Or anybody here. It's what God says about it. But nevertheless, those thoughts were in my head, and I'm thinking, I think that most people, at least folks that I'm around or people I come in contact with, have heard enough already. And they're just like, can we move on to something else? And so I thought, okay, maybe just a little bit of a different approach. And then let's just get right to the point with it. But at the same time, so this is not going to be thorough, I guess is what I'm saying. At the same time, if there is a question, if there is something that you want to bring up, feel free to call me and we can discuss, or any one of the folks here in the chapel. So I guess I should also say that with this topic, it doesn't have to be me that presents it. It doesn't have to be, well, let's get a person of color to do this message, right? Because again, it's not me. It's what does the Bible say about the issue? So what does God have to say about this? But there are some things that I'm sure that come up in people's households that they may not feel comfortable asking the question in a group setting, because as you're seeing now, as it's played out in the media, you say something that it can be twisted like this, like Hansen left, but you need an attorney like Dave Hansen to tell you to craft your sentences, because things can get flipped. All of a sudden, you're this bad person, right? And all you're trying to do is inquire or ask something, or you have a concern or what have you, right? And it's like with everything. And so you got to be careful with the information that's being put out there, because understand, Colossians says in chapter 2, about where it talks about philosophies and empty deceit, you know, that's trying to like draw people away. These things are, they're being done for votes, right? Like there's something behind it. It's and people are going to say whatever they can say to get the vote or to get the dollar bill or whatever it is, right? And then you're going to have some folks that it's legitimate, but the things are all mixed up in there, and so you have to be real careful. So. Everything, of course, go through prayer, go through the Word of God, and to help you decipher what is actually being said here, what has happened, what is real, what's not, and as we have multiple incidents, because everyone has a camera on their phone, right? So you have multiple incidents that happen, and then automatically the race card is thrown out there, and you're just like, wait a minute, well, maybe that, listen, you can't even believe what you see anymore. You just can't. Wait, and I can give you an example of this. Wait till all the information is laid out before you start jumping on something. Just let the event breathe a little bit, right? So it's important to try to distinguish a righteous anger or a righteous indignation, if you will, that will prompt us to action versus something out of the flesh. Okay, so it's just one of those things where it's, people are splitting, even within Christendom, are splitting on these things. Church is just getting divided, and it's just like, what is going on? And so you got to hang on to the truth, right? You got to hang on to this, or that's exactly what will happen. One of the other topics that I will cover, not today, in a few weeks, is social justice. So these two, racism, social justice, are kind of, they're parts of one another. But that's even another one that churches are, some are jumping on these bandwagon things. And I'm telling you, if you've seen it throughout history, you read it, movements come and go. And some of them have some truth to them, right? Some of them have like what seems to be like a good cause. But their methods are often not biblical. And that's where you have to be like, wait a minute. I understand what you're saying, what you're trying to do, but the way that you're going about it, that's not what the scripture says. Don't align yourself with that. Just common sense. Take it slow. Take a step back. What are they saying? Do a little research, and it'll the word of God will draw it out. All right? So that's kind of what we have to go over here this afternoon. So the danger is that I don't have any notes, which means I could probably go for several hours. I don't know. And then the other side of it is maybe I would be done in 15 minutes. So bear with me. Now another thing is I'll be happy to share with you some of my experiences. That is completely different. Please distinguish. My experience is going to be completely different from me telling you the Word of God says this, right? This is thus saith the Lord versus Frank had this experience, whatever. Those experiences can influence you and change your behavior, this, that, and the other, some negative or positively. But again, you have to go back to what does the Bible say. So with that, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll... I'm looking like Ephesians is probably where we're going to be. We'll go to Ephesians, and then we'll, as things come, we'll flip around. Lord, thank you for this time that we have to look into your word. And Lord, as this particular topic of racism and the climate that we're currently living in is just something that, Lord, has become so divisive. And this man-made problem, this sin, Lord, give us wisdom. And understanding, compassion, and most of all, your love, Lord. And that's the solution to all these things, is that we would love one another as you have called us to. So, Father, rest our hearts and minds. May they be illumined by your Holy Spirit as we listen to your words. And may we just walk away from here this afternoon loving you even more and wanting to have our hearts enlarged by you even more. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll look at Ephesians. We can start probably in chapter 1. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. So this thing with racism and the way it's playing out, or the way it has been playing out for these last several years, the way we're seeing it in the media and then what the Bible says, two completely different things. So first, this before we get into Ephesians, this concept of race... I guess I'm taking the assumption that you all understand that we're all part of the human race. This other stuff is just, it's a man-made thing of separating ourselves, right? But we're all part of, the scripture teaches about being of Adam's race, and then we've gotten to that spiritual race. The second Adam has come, and those that enter in through grace and faith are part of that household. And so, as I look around, I'm speaking to believers. That's a critical point, or else things get muddled and confusing. When you look through the scriptures and you want to talk about people, you want to talk about race, really, ideally, the place to start would be in Genesis, right? In Genesis chapter 1. Because in Genesis chapter 1, God makes it clear. He says, in his word, verse 27, he says, God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so there it's clear that humans are created, people are created in the image of God. That's what your dignity, your human dignity is bound to, right? It's in the image of God. So there's none of this stuff about black, white, brown, this, that, none of that stuff. It's people. So this other portion of dividing people up, that's something that the sin within the heart of man has brought up and has pushed out to the masses. Go from Genesis 1 and you go on through, we heard this afternoon at the breaking of bread, Matthew, I think it was, that brought up Cain and Abel in chapter 4, Genesis 4. And you move through there, and you get to Abraham. In this point, Abram, around chapter 11, 12. And Abram is called out of the Chaldees. He's from Ur of the Chaldees, right? God calls him out and makes this covenant with him. And later on, in chapter around 16 or so, the covenant is restated and it's ratified, right? The Lord does a quick surgery, if you will, and that's the sign that you are no longer going to be called Abram, but you're going to be called Abraham. And here's his promise, and you'll see then later on that he's called a Hebrew, right? Like when he goes after Lot, they say Abraham the Hebrew, or Abram the Hebrew. So God calls out this one man to make this new nation. He doesn't change anything about him, the color of his eyes, his hair, his skin, facial features, whatever. None of that is, he doesn't look anything different than the other people that he was with, that he came from. Are you tracking? But he's been made this new nation. And then he goes on and he says, from your seed, the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And that was the promise, right? So there's nothing there to do with the color of a person's skin or, you know, any, the hue, whatever, however they look, this, that, and the other. It was this covenant made with Abraham and how those that will then place faith in Christ through that line would receive the blessing. All this other stuff, again, about separating people based on the color of skin is something that man has made up. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what we see in the scriptures. So now let's fast forward from what you see there in the Old Testament, and Proverbs even goes into it, you know, where it talks about, you'll have like in Proverbs 14 where it talks about he who oppresses the poor mocks his maker, right? And the thought there is, listen, you're the poor you're always going to have among you. The Lord said that. That the point goes back to Genesis 1, that God made people in his image. And so whether they're poor or not, this color skin or not, the other, whatever, you don't oppress people based on partiality, what the New Testament says. You don't do that. You don't oppress people. You're making a mockery of God. So, building those steps, we go over to Ephesians chapter 1. We just covered this not long ago, right? And in Ephesians chapter 1, what is readily noted there and people will comment on is the number of ins and how you're in Christ. The importance of that little preposition, you're either in or you're out, right? You want to be in the in, right? You important. And so all of Ephesians chapter 1 is showing us all the way through like chapter 2, verse 10, shows us that we have this new life. Okay, that's a quick summary of Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 10. We have this new life. The life is in Christ, right? And he goes even as far to explain in Ephesians chapter 2, the first part, that guess what? You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And he says, but now, but God, right? And so through grace, through that faith, you've been made alive in Christ. Now, chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in about verse 11 through chapter 3, verse 21. That portion there talks about a new society. And we're going to get into this one a little bit more. But it talks about a new society. So first you get this new life, and then God creates this new society, and then in chapter 4 and in chapter 5, he speaks about new standards. Okay, now that we have created this new society, now here's what I want you to do in chapter 4. This is what God says, right? He says, you need to manifest unity. Okay, so that's chapter 4, verse 4, actually verse 3, and on down to around verse 16, 17. And then you need to manifest your purity because you are a new creation, a new society. Now let's look at what that new society is. And this will make sense to this idea of this race thing. So, beginning in verse 11. Okay, so I've already said that this whole issue of race is something that man, it's in the heart of man, right? Man's sin, and we like to categorize people and things and stuff, and so we start talking about black, white, brown, so on and so forth. You name the colors, right? All through that. God doesn't work that way. He looks like he... When the selection of David, he's like, you're looking at the stature. You're looking at David's brother, his height and everything else. I look at the heart of man. That's what I see, right? So, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that at the time that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, I can go on in the rest of this chapter because it's pretty important. But let me just stop right there and tell you this. What this says here is that God didn't make a distinction, but not based on the color of your skin. The distinction that God made was you're a Jew, and then there's the rest of you. That's the distinction. Okay? That's the God-made distinction. That's what he designed. And he's like, okay, so you're on the line of Abraham, and then there's the rest. So whether you're black, white, whatever the color, if you weren't Jewish, guess what? You were a Gentile, right? And so that's the distinction there that's made. And he says, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. No longer. It's no longer. So Christ has, if there was a wall, like people will think like there's a lot of animosity between folks of different races. Animosity. If you want to see a real struggle here that the scriptures talks about, is that between the Jews and the Gentiles. Right? And it's like in John chapter 4, I think Mark Ferguson mentioned this at the breaking of bread, the woman at the well. And the Lord asked her for water, and she's like, you talking to me? You're talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. You're talking to me? Like, that was, there was some animosity there. There was some things there. Now, good on her part that she was willing to stay and listen, because she then was rewarded for that, right? And so this is what this is talking about here, where God had made this covenant. The covenant was made with the Jewish people. There's been a lot of talk about privilege, certain privilege, born into privilege, and privilege this and privilege that. Is privilege a scriptural thing? Is there privilege? Yes. Yes, there is. Look at it right here in verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So according to this, who were the people with the privilege? The Jewish people. Why? Because the Jewish people were the ones that, within a certain family line, that can serve in the temple. And when there's a certain group, you know, even separated further, that you can go into the Holy of Holies. Right? You couldn't do that if you were an outsider, a Gentile. Now, if you go back in the Old Testament, that's not to say that there weren't foreigners with the Jewish people. Like, if you look at Exodus chapter 12 in the Passover, right, where they're leaving Egypt, it tells you in there that others went with them. And then you have mixes with marriages. You have Moses that married a Midianite, and then he married a Cushite, and you have like Joseph and his Egyptian wife. And so there are foreigners in there. But the covenant was made with the Jewish people, and then there was, within that, there was these certain rules, right? When you go through the Old Testament, you go, who can serve in the temple? And then who's like, you can partake, but you're not serving, right? So that is the privilege. So can you say that the Lord Jesus Christ was born into the privileged class? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. It had nothing to do with race. Nothing to do with it. Everything to do with the access to God. Now, what did the Lord do with the privilege that he had? Well, that's the gospel, is it not? That's he who was rich, right? He became poor. That's the gospel. And so the Lord takes that to the cross, and that's why Paul can say, hey, you were far off. Gentiles, I don't care about the color of your skin. You were a Gentile. You were far off. But now, because of the blood of Christ, now you're part of the family of God. You've been received. Galatians talks about that we have the adoption as sons, right? So we're part of the family of God. And so you'll hear it. Motorly, who's not here today, but oftentimes in the breaking of bread, I'll hear Motorly says, this is such a privilege that we have in the breaking of bread. He's accurate. That is correct. It is a privilege that we have to remember the Lord. It is a privilege that if you're outside of Christ, you don't have it. I'm telling you. I mean, would you? You want to be in Christ, right? You want to do that before you die, because that's a hard lesson to learn. If you're like, no, I don't want to be part of the privileged Christians, this and that. We are privileged in the sense that we have every spiritual blessing from above. Colossians chapter 3 says that that's where we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, right? And so we are then to take that, to use that privilege to do what? Well, what did the Lord do with it? What did the Lord do with his privilege, his access to God? Well, he spread the gospel, brought the gospel. And so that's what we're called to do. Keeping it simple. Okay? That's what we're called to do. Right? So he breaks it down in this section here of, and he uses this language. Look at verse 20 or 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, I'm going to stop right there, being fitted together. So he's talking about these buildings and being this temple and us working together. And Christ is a cornerstone, right? And Unal is one brick and Les is another brick. And these bricks serve purpose as you're being built up, as we're building up this the temple of the Lord. In Corinthians, he uses another metaphor. Paul does. He uses the body, right? It's the same idea, the same concept of networking, right? It's the same thing that he's bringing out in Ephesians chapter 3. He talks about, he says it's a mystery. He calls it a mystery in verse 3. What's the mystery he's talking about? The church. And so you get saved, you're adopted as a son or daughter in Christ, and now you become part of this new society, which is the church. And you're all networked one together, right? And the idea, the concept is, as the Lord says in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Remember what happened in John chapter 13, the beginning portion? That's when they went up to the upper room and the Lord takes off his robe, wraps a towel, and he starts washing the feet. That was the first portion of that. Starts washing the feet of the disciples. Because I'm sure they were probably wondering, like, well, we just got into this room. Who's going to wash our feet? It's like, John, get the basin, fill it with water. I'm not washing your feet. Be quiet, Peter. I'm not washing your feet. And the Lord shows them, blows their mind, shows them a whole different way. And he washes their feet. And then at the end of that chapter, verse 34, 35, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another. This is how men are going to know, by your love for one another. You want to bridge the relationship that's been fractured by this sin in our hearts of race and everything else? You want to bridge that? Don't adopt the ideas that businesses and politicians and whoever else are putting out there. How about try loving people? How about just love one another? It's that simple. Now, simple to say, difficult to do, right? Because many of us, you know, we have a Lucy in our lives. You guys know Charlie Brown, right? And Lucy, she's difficult. She's like, come kick the football. Come kick it. Don't. And you're just like, Charlie Brown, don't do it. And he falls for it every time. He's going to do it, and then she moves the football. He's flat on his back, and, you know, that whole bit. It's difficult sometimes to love a Lucy, right? Sometimes you have a Lucy within the body of Christ. But guess what? Like it or not, I'm your brother in the Lord, and you're my brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's the way it goes, folks. I believe in the Lord. You have believed in the Lord. We've been saved through faith. Guess what? According to what the word is saying right there in Ephesians, we're all part of one household, one family, right? And in chapter 4, he says, you need to be unified. One Lord, one God, one Spirit, and he goes through it, the ones in chapter 4. You need to be unified. It has nothing to do with race. You are now my children. Love one another. And that love should be fervent for other people. And that's how you bridge those gaps that sin has created. Right? So that's kind of the simple message. What is it going to look like in the future? What's it going to look like in the future? If you look at read it. Revelation chapter 5. Let me just read a verse, two verses to you. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And this is where John's like, there's nobody that can open up the seal. Like, what's going on? Oh, no. And he's like in despair. It's like, nobody can open up the seal. And they're like, because he says he began to weep. And they say, stop weeping. Verse 5, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Excuse me. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so go down to in verse 9. Now we're talking about the 24 elders that fall down before the Lord to worship. And he says in verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou was slain, talking about Christ, and did purchase for God with thy blood men from, get this, every tribe and tongue and people and nation. What's he going to do with them? Verse 10, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Yeah, we're pretty privileged. We're privileged. But none of that has to do anything with the color of your skin. There's not going to be this thing and separate groups in heaven where it's like, okay, believers from India, you come in this section here, and then let's get the... Doesn't work that way. That's God doesn't do business... If you find that in the scriptures, please let me know, but I haven't seen it. That's not the way that God works, right? So the message is clear. And I again, understand what I'm saying when I talk about like being privileged here. In a spiritual sense, we have every blessing. We are incredibly rich, what we have in Christ. That was something that only those that made the covenant in the Old Testament with the Lord, and then you had some that entered in, right? Like Ruth entered in, right? After, and it says in the Old Testament, what would that be? Probably in Exodus, or was it Numbers? It's Numbers, where it talks about Moabites. It says no Moabite was going to enter in. Ruth was a Moabite, and she entered in. It talks about certain generations, right? In faith. And so you have foreigners that entered in, but they still couldn't do certain functions in the temple. The Jewish people were the privileged ones. And then for that, you have the Levites at a different level, you know, and just certain roles that they had. And that's all been broken down. That wall between Jews and Gentiles has been broken down. And that's why the apostles were like, why is he talking to that woman? What? Like, what? Get out. You know, and the Lord tells a story about the guy's like, who's your neighbor? Who's our neighbor? He said, Let me tell you a story. And he brings up the Samaritan, right? And the people are blown away by that. Because there was no dealings. There was this separation. And so in the Lord, that privilege, that wall between the Jews and Gentiles is brought down. The curtain's ripped, if you will. And then those spiritual sons and daughters enter in and receive of that blessing. And then you see in the future what it looks like, a little picture there in heaven of them rejoicing. Every tongue, every people, every nation, God did purchase men from every tongue, every people, every nation. It's not just a select group. So, what does God say about racism? I think that's it in a nutshell, that John 13 covers it really, really well. The Lord's saying, you have to love. It's by your love for one another. As I have loved you, love others. Difficult lesson. You have people like Peter learned it the hard way, right? Like Peter, he learned in Acts chapter 10 when he went to Cornelius, and he's like, oh, wait. Now I know there's no partiality with God, because God has shown him the great sheet. And then he says, get up and eat. No, I'm not going to eat that stuff. And then he goes, meets Cornelius, and he gets shown. Right? And James talks about the very same thing. So there's that in a nutshell. Now, when should I stop? I probably should stop here. Like, let me give you a couple of stories, and then I'll take much more time. Experiences, again, are different things, right? And so sometimes these things have a way of altering our lives, and we have to just get back on track. You have to, like, give it into the hands of the Lord. And I could tell you story upon story upon story, because that's, things happen in everybody's lives, right? So, and where I grew up in New York City in Manhattan. People had this picture, people outside of New York City had this picture of what Manhattan looks like, and they think of all these big buildings, and they think of Wall Street and everything. That is a tiny section of Manhattan. That is way downtown. That is like a real small section. I grew up in it's way uptown Manhattan, right at a tip next to where there's just a bridge separates Manhattan from the Bronx. And up in that area, it's known as Little Dominican Republic, because in that area, it is a large Dominican population. So it's an area that is hostile. It's poor, and it's what we would call the hood, right? And I remember as a kid, younger than some of these, like even the Callan's age, some of these kids here, 8, 9, 10, 11 years. If I saw a police officer, my reaction was to run. And that's what we did. I tell you this because now with the work that I do and some folks I come across, they're like, people are running. There's something that they've done something. And I'm like, let's hold on a second. That was something that I just did, and so did my friends. Wyatt, I didn't do anything. I didn't have anything in my pockets. I wasn't doing anything illegal. The issue was, it was a lack of trust. There was no trust with the police officer, because I had seen where people that didn't run, they took a beat down. So it's like, I don't think so. I think you're going to have to catch me first. Right? So it's like, I didn't do anything. I'm not going to get a nightstick in the back. Not having it. So that's just the way that some things work. Not right. It's injustice. But, so these things, they have a way of, like, kind of sticking to you. So I'm not always so quick to say, just because the guy's running away, that there's something, this, that, and the other. If there's mistrust there, it there's an issue. So, and I could tell you a bazillion stories of some of the things I saw, heard, encountered this and that. But you get the idea. With some people, like these things that have occurred in this country, let's say like the civil rights movement, that's not that long ago. We're talking about your parents or grandparents. That's not that long ago. There are folks here that they come across law enforcement, what have you, they're like, I'm not talking at you. Because their grandfather told them a story about his brother getting lynched or whatever else. And it's real. And like, that's what they remember, and it gets passed down. There's a lack of trust, and you have to start building that all over again. It takes a long time. So that's just reality. That's just the way it is. Those are things that have to be overcome. How do you do that? How do you bridge it? I just told you. You just have to love on people. You just really do. And you'll get that working again. But it's a real thing. And so certain things create certain triggers within people. I'll give you an example. I remember one time, about 15 years ago, so we were living in Indiana. I've moved quite a bit just because of the nature of work. Moved quite a bit. We were living in Indiana. And it was like a Sunday night. I remember I started hearing some screaming and like sounds like glass breaking or whatever. I'm like, what in the world's going on? So I was upstairs in my bedroom and I look out the window. Neighbors going at it, just yelling, probably a domestic situation. There was another pair of neighbors that were out there. And this guy starts yelling at me, you know, N-word this, N-word that. And it's not the first time I've been called that. Not the first time I've heard it, whatever. But for whatever reason, the helmet came on. Right? The football helmet, the visor. It's like football players are real nice, but once they put that helmet on, be careful. Right? So I went and I was like, okay, let me make sure that wife and kids are like someplace else, whatever. I did that. And then I grabbed my baton and I'm like, he's a big dude, and the pavement is not going to be kind to him. It's just not. So I went out there, and I thought, I just need him. I need this guy to get on my property because I am going to whoop him like he hasn't been whooped in a long time. So, but I get out there, and they left. They scatter. So went to work the next day, and I said, all right, time for me to go home. So I go home, and I left early. I normally work late. We're left early because I was intent on running into this guy. And I thought, I'll park my car. I'll wait by my mailbox. I'll just wait. He comes up. I need him to get over here, and it's going to be on. I did that for 3 days. Never ran into the guy. Obviously, that's of the Lord, right? So, but I tell you that to tell you this, one, that it's not the appropriate reaction. It just isn't. You can't do that. You can't react that way. And the other reason I tell you that is I'm a Christian. Now you have people that are not Christians out there. How do you think they're going to react? The scriptures teach, like, they don't have that option of not sinning. Like, that's what people know. So people often will escalate right away. So you have to be careful, be mindful of that sort of stuff. That don't be surprised. Like, why are people flipping cars over? They said, don't be surprised. This is what folks do. If they win the Super Bowl, they flip cars over. I mean, people just do some crazy stuff. People get, you know, I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's right. In fact, I'm telling you, it's not right. That was not the appropriate reaction I had to my neighbor. There's a question, who's your neighbor? Love your neighbor. Well, for whatever reason, that particular day, that thing just triggered. And I was like, No. So, and I was spared, right? Because didn't run into the guy. Then I was just like, this is dumb, and I forgot about it, left it. And I got countless stories like that, countless stories. I mean, I remember that same neighborhood. Could you not? This is what I laugh at. Now I just, this guy, I am shoveling my driveway. They get a lot of snow out there in that part of Indiana. And I'm shoveling my driveway. This Escalade pulls up, and this dude, this guy says, he stops right there, and he says to me, he says, "Hey, you drywall?" And I'm just like, so I'm just like looking at this guy. And he says, "You know, drywall." I drop my shovel and I'm walking. I said, "I am going to go fist of fury on this guy. I'm going to yank him out of his car and he's going to finish with his face. He's going to do the rest of my driveway." I start walking up to him. He takes off. I'm like, "Are you serious?" Now, the next day I laughed about it. I told my wife, I was like, "That, what a clown. I mean, this is some funny stuff." But at the moment, I'm like, I'm going to whoop this guy's butt. It's just going to happen, right? So this is, you know, those kind of things. And again, I tell you that to tell you that you're Christians, but you're also fallen people, okay? And things are going to happen. You're going to react. I mean, if you're married, you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, you have difficulties in a marriage, right? People just kind of, and it's like, oh, then after, I'm sorry. And you gotta ask for forgiveness. This happens, right? So just some things to consider. Those are just some experiences, and they trigger certain things. And there are some folks that have experiences that are far worse. Far worse. And that's, you know, kind of one of those things. You know, I my wife's not here, so she doesn't know, but it's like with work. I remember I put in for this job. So like I said, I move around quite a bit, and then for certain promotions you gotta put in. You gotta do a packet, gotta get interviewed, da 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 da. And I put in to get this job here, and it's a very competitive place to get to. A lot of people want to come to North Carolina. Just affordability, there's a whole host of reasons. And so I got the job. I was fortunate. I got the job. I beat out all the other folks. And this guy, they were in a group. This guy says to me, "Oh, how'd you get that job?" I'm like, "What do you mean how I got the job? It was listed, job was listed, I put in, da-da-da-da-da, I get the job." He says, "No, you just had to be that token." I was like, I let it go. I just walked away, I was let it go. I've heard that comment multiple times. I've heard that, right? Whatever. So now, here's the thing. Like, how does something like that, like, most of the time I just let it go, but then I kind of don't, and that's something I have to work on. What I mean that I don't is that what I end up doing, I come to an office like this, I'm like, okay. In my brain, I go in, they're probably thinking the same thing. And so what do I got to do? I just outwork them. So I'm like, I'm not going to let them say that. And I just outwork them. I shouldn't have to do that. I shouldn't do that, period. But it's kind of what happens. And then, so my wife's like, "You're always working late, this and that. Got a lot of stuff to do. A lot of stuff going on," and which I do. But part of that is, not having it. Not having it. So, you know, and it's a thing where you experience it enough, and sometimes it just kind of sticks with you. You know, you try to break from it, whatever, but it just kind of sticks with you. And you have to be real careful, because then that creates this, the same thing you're trying to fight, racism within yourself. Now you're walking, if I'm walking into a room that is predominantly white males, and I'm just like, well, that's the wrong attitude. You tracking? That's, then the problem is there with me. Again, it has to go back to love and loving people. So, you know, there's a, And I get it. Like, this is one of those things that this thing is creating, this problem is creating, this media and everything else, and this thing constantly being in your face. You're having people go, are you serious? I just can't be me. I can't say this or that. And it's creating this anxiety within them. And then they don't want to be around people of, shall we say, color or whatever you want to call it. They don't want to be around people of a different race because of this, that, and the other, you know, what's being said. And that's the divisiveness that it's causing when it shouldn't be that way. Now, are there people that probably get hired because they are, quote unquote, a minority or gender preferences or what have? Yes, I understand that it happens. I understand that, that's a reality. It does happen. And sometimes it's pretty apparent and pretty blatant. Like now they're just doing things just pretty blatantly. Other times, not so much. Other times, that's not the case at all. And you have to be mindful of that before you go into that judgment. So I've talked way too much. I can, for something that wasn't planned, that's always a danger. So I will stop right there. If anything is to be learned, love one another, and that's what will bridge a divide. So let's close with that. Lord, thank you so much for this time that we had to briefly look at your word and consider this weighty topic that has created such a rift. Lord, and has for years, not just in this country, but throughout the world. We are a privileged people, Lord, because we are your sons and daughters, and you have made us a kingdom of priests, and Lord, we will reign. Help us, Lord, to share that same love that you have for us with others so that they can also to enter into the same kingdom and enjoy the privileges that are found only in Christ. And only in him will they find their peace and the compassion that their hearts are seeking after. So we would just pray that we would these things would make us stronger, that we would unite even more as we are out in this world that is seemingly looking for a fight. So, Father, all of these things are in your hands. And we just thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.